Let me see. Today, the topic of the sermon is on Wesley's entire sanctification. How many have you heard the doctrine of entire sanctification? No. Do you know that the doctrine of entire sanctification is actually in the statement of faith of the Nazarene Church, article number 10? So it is indeed a pretty important doctrine of the Nazarene Church. But before I give a sermon on Wesley's view on the entire sanctification, I have a confession to make. I'm not an Arminian. And I don't consider myself a Calvinist either. I consider myself a Calminian. Calvinists, they have a tendency to stress God's sovereignty more than the responsibility of man. And Arminians have the tendency to stress the opposite, the responsibility of man more than the sovereignty of God. I tend to hold the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man side by side, and I think both of them are important. If we go extreme, we can get into the hyper-Calvinism or the double predestination, saying that God actually predestined some to go to heaven and some to hell. And if we go extreme on the other end, we can get into Pelagianism, which says that man's will is more than anything, and that, you know, man can come to God without any divine help. And I don't think either is biblical. And today, the topic of entire sanctification, I also see man's responsibility and God's sovereignty working hand in hand. Okay, let me see. What is sanctification? Let's talk about what is sanctification. This chart is actually not the Dow Jones industry average. It is much better than that. It depicts the three stages in the Christian life. The stage number one shows that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are justified by God. We put our sins on Jesus Christ, who bore our sin, so that we are forgiven. And in return, Christ puts His righteousness on us. What a deal, right? And that's why I said it's much better than the Dow Jones industry. This is so-called the imputed righteousness of Christ. When a person is justified, he is no longer under the penalty of sin, because his sins has been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ. The second stage is that of the sanctification process. If we truly believe, then we will have spiritual growth to go along with our faith. Since Christ had broken the bondage of sin, we are no longer under the power or dominion of sin. And that is the second stage. Although we are still under the presence and temptation of sin, we continue to grow until the day that we would die physically. And finally, we are no longer under the presence of sin. Well, if we are lucky, Christ will return before we die, so that we can escape the physical death. Thus, the sanctification process is between justification and glorification. Just the sanctification process is also between when we are saved and when we go to be with the Lord, or maybe when Jesus will return before that. We are supposed to grow spiritually and be sanctified. To be sanctified means to be purified, cleansed, or to be holy. Remember the special word holy? I think we all study what it does it mean by holy in Sunday school. Let's review that. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh, And the Greek word is hagios, which means that to be separated or set apart for God, to be sacred and to be holy. I learned from another pastor, his name is Peter Lundell. I don't know whether any of you know him. He told me that it's a very effective and a good way of showing holiness is to bring a cleaver, a chopping board, and a piece of meat to the pulpit and set the chopping board on top of the pulpit and wham, chop the meat into two pieces and set apart one piece to be holy. I thought about that, but I also dreaded the thought to carry my laptop and the cleaver and the chopping board and a piece of meat. Somehow, I feel that I'm going to drop something. Either I'm going to drop the laptop on the floor, or I'm going to drop the cleaver on my foot. Either way will be very memorable indeed, but not that desirable. In the Old Testament, God also wanted the Israelites to be holy. So he set them apart. He gave them special laws to keep and special diet that they should observe to keep them separated from their neighbors. Why do we need to be holy? For those who are set apart by God, he calls us to a very high standard of living. In Leviticus 19:2, God told Moses to speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Here we see an equation of holiness to perfection. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, Peter said, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And here we see that God is asking us to be holy in everything that we do. In Hebrews 12:14, the author says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." And here the Hebrew writer reminded us that unless we are holy, we won't be able to see God. So to be sanctified is to be purified, to be cleansed, to be set apart for God's purpose. But wait, Wesley did not just say to be sanctified. What he said is that we need to be entirely sanctified. Wesley believed that entire sanctification is achievable in our lifetime, that he had a very high view of sanctification, which he thinks is barely attainable. What does it mean to be entirely sanctified? How entirely is entire? To be entirely sanctified, what else are we going to do in our Christian life after we are entirely sanctified? Most importantly, whether entire sanctification is biblical. The only time that entire sanctification can be found in the Bible is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, which says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Instead of sanctify entirely, other translations also include sanctify you in every way, sanctify you completely, sanctify you wholly, and sanctify you through and through. Some may ask, how can one build a doctrine of entire sanctification based on only one verse of Scripture? That's a very good question. However, if we pay attention, we see that entire sanctification is closely related to another word, which is blameless or without blame. In Colossians 1, verse 21 to 22, Paul said, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." In 1 Corinthians 1:8, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Philippians 2:15, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." In Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, his love." And lastly, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus come with all his holy ones." See how many times the word holy and blameless are linked together. A lot of characters in the Bible are also said to be blameless. Noah was called a righteous man, blameless, in Genesis 6:9. Job was said to be blameless and upright in Job 1:1. In his first letter, the Apostle John says, "Love has been perfected among us," in 1 John 4:17. According to Wesley, perfection is indeed equal to holiness. This is a good time to look at Wesley's view on entire sanctification. According to Wesley, entire sanctification means set apart our lives and completely surrender to God and his will. Remember, setting apart our life is actually the definition of holiness. It is also to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. It is to have a complete cleansed heart and freedom from the power of sin. If we truly love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, we will not have the desire or the intention to sin. If we sin, it's only because we choose to do it and disobey God. To be entirely sanctified is also to be perfect in our relation to Christ. Now here, Christian perfection does not mean that we are sinless or absolutely perfect. Biblically, it means completeness and fullness of maturity and Christian character. It is a good idea to introduce a view called the trichotomy, nature of the human being. According to trichotomy, or the threefold nature of human being, human is made up of three items: the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body is what we can see. You can see me, I can see you. However, the spirit and the soul, you cannot see it, and I cannot see your soul or spirit. The Bible says that God made Adam out of the dust, and that's his body in Genesis 2:7. And that's the only part of the material part of man. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils and gave him life, turning him into a living being or living soul, he actually gave Adam his soul. To have his soul means that Adam can think with a mind, he has emotion, and he has will. The spirit, on the other hand, allows us to communicate with God. God told Adam that if he would eat from the tree of knowledge, then he would certainly die. But when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they did not die immediately. Although they did not die physically, they actually died spiritually. To die means to be separated from God spiritually. Because Adam sinned, we were all born to be sinners, and we were all born spiritually dead. And only by accepting Christ can we be right with God again, and can we be spiritually alive. By accepting Christ, we are born again, and we become a new creation. in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Although our outward man or our body is perishing, our inward man or our soul is being renewed day by day. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Our soul is being renewed day by day by aligning our soul to the Spirit. Our spirit knows what is right to do. Our spirit can communicate to God by through reading of the Bible. But it is our soul that is at war with our spirit. There are a number of biblical passages which support the theory that a man has body, soul, and spirit. We already read our main passage today, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 also said, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes and the heart." So from there we see that there is indeed a difference between soul and spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 3:4, Paul said the person without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Indeed, without spirit or being spiritually alive, we cannot accept the things of God. So we should go to the next chart, which shows that once again the chart that looks like the Dow Jones industry average. As we mentioned before, sanctification is to grow spiritually. A Christian grows through the sanctification process by aligning our soul to our spirit. Wesley believes there are different stages in the sanctification process, and he likes to use the example of little children, young men, and fathers. Remember those three things that the Apostle John mentioned in 1 John chapter 2? And Wesley likes to use that to represent different stages of our sanctification growth. At each stage, we align our soul with our spirit. Spiritually, we understand the things that we need to do and things that are from God. But there's a constant struggle between the old self and the new self, between the flesh and the spirit. Paul said in Romans 7:15, "What I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." And that is a struggle between the spirit and the soul. Thus, to sanctify is to be aligned between the soul and the spirit, putting death to our old self and putting on our new self. I'd like to highlight the three points on this chart. The first point is that the entire sanctification is a progressive process. However, we should open up ourselves entirely to God's grace and have the intention to be wholly devoted to God. Wesley called this a pure heart, to open up ourselves to God. With the pure heart, then we can slowly align our soul to the Spirit, growing in maturity. So to summarize again, the nominal process of sanctification or entire sanctification is a progressive process. However, the second point is that sanctification can also be instantaneous. Sometimes a crisis may happen in life that helps us to mature in a hurry, to have no desire to sin or no intention to sin in a certain capacity. We will talk about this in more detail later on. The third point is that Wesley believed that we can fall from our entire sanctification. The field can actually keep it all the way. However, the good news is that most people who fall from it will also regain it in life. If we look at Paul's life, we see a progressive growth. Early in Paul's ministry, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul asked, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" One can sense that Paul was really proud to be an apostle. And just after six chapters, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, he referred to himself as the least of the apostles. And towards the middle of his ministry, during the first Roman imprisonment, in Ephesians 3:8, he referred to himself as the least of all saints. Now, it's a big jump going from the least of all apostles to the least of all saints. Then at the end of his ministry, and during the second Roman imprisonment, he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of all sinners. And indeed, in Romans 7, Paul disclosed his struggle between his spirit and flesh, but he was growing consistently. Wesley also taught that sanctification can take place instantly, as we said. However, he did acknowledge that progressive sanctification is the nominal process. Since entire sanctification is death to sin, there should be a noticeable instant or crisis that we can experience this entire sanctification, or the instantaneous entire sanctification. A good example is that of Jesus healing the paralytic man in Matthew 9:3. He told him, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Then later he told the man to pick up his mat and walk. From this we can see that the sin of the paralytic man was forgiven. Jesus' words of forgiveness may indicate that the man's disease was a consequence of his own sin. Although I have to point out that not all diseases are a consequence of our sin, as pointed out in the case of the blind man in John chapter 9. There's another miracle which Jesus said, told the paralytic man to pick up his mat and walk. And this is recorded in John 5 and took place in the sheep gate pool. This time Jesus did not forgive the man's sin, but he healed him physically and asked him to go and sin no more. A lot of times, a crisis situation like this will help us to be sanctified in a hurry. Imagine if Jesus will heal you and said, "Stop sinning or something may happen to you. Something worse may happen to you." John 5:14. Would you continue to sin? I don't think so. Or imagine, as in the case of the adulterous woman, being caught and threatened to be stoned, and Jesus rescued her and said, "Neither will I condemn you, go and sin no more," in John 8:10. If you were the adulterous woman, would you continue to commit that adultery? Or instead of Jesus, someone may be convicted by the Holy Spirit through the reading of the scripture, or an encounter with God in his prayer, that lead the person to a crisis, or the lack of desire to sin. I'm not saying that entire sanctification means completely sinless. It just means that whatever sin we are struggling at our stage of maturity are dealt with. That we love God and we obey Him and we surrender to Him and have no desire or intention to sin in that capacity. A 12-year-old can love God and surrender to Him at his age and his spiritual maturity. In studying the topic of entire sanctification and preparing for the sermon, I honestly think that I have reached a crisis dealing with the sins that I have been dealing with and struggling personally, in particular my temper. One thing I know that is instantaneous. I don't know whether it is a miracle, or I don't know whether it is my strong desire to love God and obey Him, but I do know that I no longer have the desire to sin in the capacity that I used to. The doctrine of entire sanctification had a great impact also on the 19th century holiness movement. The great revival helped a lot of people got saved and experienced entire sanctification in both England and in America. However, there are a lot of misconceptions about entire sanctification. Let's take a look at a few common misconceptions of entire sanctification. The first misconception is that entire sanctification must be achieved instantaneously. As we mentioned, the nominal process is actually a progressive process. Methodist preachers like John Allen Wood of the 19th century began to preach that entire sanctification can only be achieved through instantaneous means and not by growth, and that one cannot grow into purity. Americans love instant gratification, do we? We love to have instant coffee, instant milk, TV dinner, cars that can go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in less than 6 seconds. We want weight loss programs that is only 20 days, that lasts only 20 days. Learning a foreign language is less than 10 days. We love fast food, and we want the fast food to have drive-throughs so that we can get our fast food even faster. And in in entire sanctification, Americans did the same thing. They were looking for instantaneous experience. On the other hand, the Bible did teach that sanctification is a progressive process. The instantaneous experience of the 19th century were by the grace of God, and they were supernatural deeds. There appears to be an analogy between spiritual healing and physical healing. Sanctification is a spiritual healing, and healing of a disease is a physical healing. Wesley himself loved to compare sin to diseases. As we know that God does heal spontaneously or supernaturally, in such cases, the patient is healed instantaneously. When Jesus healed the blind could see right away. When he healed the leper, the leper's skin is recovered right away. And the lame could walk instantaneously. Not only were the healing instantaneous, they were complete. The man who was blind since birth could see instantly. The lame can pick up his mat and walk, and the flesh of the leper was restored completely. However, God also healed naturally through the doctors and medicine. In such cases, the healing generally is not instantaneous. There may be lengthy recovery process. When does God choose to heal supernaturally and when does he decide to heal naturally? It is his prerogative. Similarly, instantaneous sanctification could take place naturally, like the 19th century revival, or it can happen progressively, like it is nowadays. A lot of people ask, how come we don't see more supernatural cases nowadays? There are beliefs that God allowed supernatural deeds to happen during Moses' ministry to authenticate the giving of the Old Testament. He also allowed miracles to happen during Jesus and his disciples' time in the giving of the New Testament. He also allowed a lot of miracles to happen during Elijah and Elijah for initiation of the prophetic age. And come to think about it, other than those three periods, there are very few miracles in the Bible. There are a lot of people like Job, Noah, Joseph, and Daniel. They are extremely godly men. None of them had any supernatural power. Abraham was the father of faith, but yet you have never seen him perform any supernatural acts. David was the man after God's heart, and he did not have any supernatural power either. Does God still heal supernaturally? Absolutely. God is still doing a lot of supernatural healing and miracles in the third world country. However, for us, God has his complete revelation and its teaching in the Bible already. And there's less of a need for us to see supernatural deeds. However, God can also use miracles to heal through natural means, like through doctors and through through medicines. Similarly, our spiritual healing or sanctification also comes in two forms. There is the instantaneous sanctification through revival experience in the 19th century during the holiness movement. And there's also the progressive sanctification that is taught in the Bible. It is God's prerogative whether to sanctify us instantaneously or by progressive means. If he wants to bring about another revival, he certainly can. If not, we are commanded to get sanctified progressively. A second misconception is that entire sanctification takes out our ability to sin. Wesley never believed that sins can be eradicated or taken away, and it must be dealt with. It is more correct to say that we are no longer under the power and dominion of sin, and if we do sin, it is pure by our own choice to do so and to disobey God. A third misconception of entire sanctification is that it is an end stage or sinless stage. This is not true. We can all grow continuously, regardless of how pure and how holy and how mature we are. A 12-year-old could be struggling with peer pressure and not lying. A new Christian could be struggling with the Ten Commandments, that he should honor his parents and he should not covet. A more mature Christian may be struggling with the issue of the heart, that Jesus said, if you are angry, you committed murder. And if you lust, you have committed adultery. And yet, an even more mature Christian may be struggling with the sins of omissions. At whatever maturity stage we are at, we can still grow. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or any, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul knew that he was not perfect, but he continued to press on. The fourth misconception is that since it is so difficult to get entirely sanctified, let's lower the standard or narrow the definition of sin. Do you believe that there were traditional holiness theologians who redefined sin, a sin properly so-called, which is such sin is an intentional, premeditated, fully willful act of conscious disobedience? What a definition. Wesley, on the other hand, he never had a narrow view of sin. His view of sin is extremely broad, that include voluntary sin, involuntary sin, and sins of omissions. In redefining sin, the traditional holiness theologians have behaved like the Pharisees in the New Testament. They build a fence around the laws of God so that they won't touch the laws. One may ask, isn't that a good thing, to build a fence so that we won't break the laws? In doing so, they actually lower the standard of the law. Let me give you an example. If I tell my daughter that she should come home early because I worry about her safety at night, and if she loves me, she will come home early without any questions. But if she starts bargaining, then how early is early? Is midnight early enough? How about 11 o'clock? Now, if we would actually define a time for her to come home, that's actually putting a fence around my rule and lowering the standard of my rule. And that certainly applies to the holiness theologians and also the Pharisees. Did you know that the Pharisees actually have to define how far you can spit before it is work on Sabbath? It actually happened. If we love God, we will want to keep his laws and not try to see how much we can get away with this laws. The last misconception is that entire sanctification equals the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we first accept Christ as our Savior, by confessing and repenting from our sin, we were already baptized by the Holy Spirit. John Wesley never taught that entire sanctification means that we need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit again. It was John Fletcher, his successor, who preached that. In 1984, the general superintendent of the Nazarene Church officially ruled that entire sanctification does not need to equal to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Although entire sanctification means that we are no longer under the power and dominion of sin, it is much more than emptying ourselves of sin. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that our inward holiness is lived out outwardly in our lives with the display of love and obedience. No one can see that we are entirely sanctified, but they can certainly see our outpouring of love through the grace of God. Here are some correct views of entire sanctification. It is by the work of the same Holy Spirit who convicts us and baptizes us into faith. It is also the same Holy Spirit that fills us and helps us to be sanctified. It is through faith by grace alone. Just like our justification, it is through faith by grace, our sanctification is also through faith by grace alone. It can be either instantaneous or progressive. As we have shown, it is God's prerogative whether he wants us to be sanctified in a hurry, instantaneously, or progressively. But the nominal sanctification process is progressive. The Church of Nazarene affirms that entire sanctification can take place both instantly and progressively. It can have many stages, just like young children, young men, and fathers, as taught in the second chapter of 1 John. It is also to open ourselves entirely to God and to have the intention to be wholly devoted to God. This is known to have a pure heart, and this decision or intention to be holy is instantaneous. And we did talk about that in the chart that looks like the Dow Jones industry, that we need to have a pure heart, to start with a pure heart, and then we slowly align our soul to our spirit, which is displayed in the next bullet. It is to manifest our inward holiness in outward obedience and love and more Christ-like. And this is known as growing maturity. So what we need is that to have a pure heart first and align our soul to our spirit so that we can grow into maturity. In conclusion, like all living organisms, anything that is not growing is probably dead. It is also true to our spiritual life. Are you growing spiritually? If not, your faith is probably dead. Are you willing to be holy, to be set apart for God? Are you willing to have a complete cleansed heart, freedom from the power of sin? Are you willing to be filled by the Holy Spirit to love God with all your heart and mind and strength so that your inward holiness is manifested in your outward love and obedience? This is all I have for today, and let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We pray that we will be responding to your love and having the desire to be holy, just like you are holy, to be set aside. May we love you with all our heart and mind and strength. May we surrender to you and devote to you entirely so that our inward holiness is displayed in our outward love and obedience and bringing all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.